We'll find out when we count the offering whether it helped or hurt. I joke about having soothing music when something painful is going on. we ought not look at it that way. As Christians, it shouldn't be painful to give. It ought to be a joy to give. Amen. I know a preacher, I've never been bold enough to try it, but I know a preacher right here in the state of Florida that's trained his people. I don't know where he held a gun to their head or what, but he's trained his people that when it comes time to take up the offering, they all start clapping and being joyful and saying, praise God. And I thought that might be a good idea. I've just always been afraid to try it. Anyway, Lord love a cheerful giver, the Bible says. Open your Bibles to Daniel, last of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3 this morning as we've started the book verse by verse. Chapter by chapter, I am teaching it in college. We are running pretty well parallel with what I'm doing in college. I did notice this week after I gave an exam that some of them didn't do too good, and at least one dropped out of class. That's the way it is, you know. Sometimes just quit instead of trying. I hate to say that, but sometimes it happens. But we're teaching a little different on the Sunday school level here. We do have to ask them to be prepared or know when some dates happened and various things that makes it a little harder than just a Sunday school lesson. Book of Daniel. Most of you know the setting. Daniel is one of the young Hebrew men that's been taken into captivity at the world kingdom of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar comes. He's used of God as a rod upon the disobedient nation of Israel. I heard a preacher say one time, if you study close, you'll find out that Israel was going into idol worship so much. And when God brought judgment on them and took them into under Nebuchadnezzar in the 70 years in Babylon, that when they came out of that 70 years captivity, they'd lost their taste for idols. They'd lost their desire to worship false gods. I kind of fear for America today. God's going to pick up something and use it like he did Babylon on us. Somebody was telling me a while ago, just a few minutes here this morning, that the satanic group is trying to push and say, well, we're religion too, and we ought to be able to get our religions in the schools and have coloring books for the kids and all to learn about us. Makes me wonder how much more the Lord can take. We brought in the false religion of Islam and let them study that, but no Christianity, no true Christianity, no real Ten Commandments or anything like that could be had in the school. I even saw this week, maybe some of you did, read it somewhere, that a school principal, and I cannot remember the district, that the teenagers was having a fundraiser for whatever project, and they were selling chicken filet sandwiches. Anybody else see that? Chicken filet sandwiches. And the principal stopped it, said there might be some folks offended because of the stand that Chick-fil-A has against homosexuality. That is as far-fetched as you can possibly get, but that is amazing, isn't it? And all of this stuff is. Well, Israel got in trouble when they departed from the true and living God. They got in trouble when they, as I've already told you, they stole every seventh year that God told them to let the land lay rest. God collected the rent all at one time when he put them into captivity for 70 years under Babylon. Now, what you have here, as we study Daniel, he's one of the brightest. He's of the royal seed. He and these other boys, they were set aside in a different category because the king wanted to teach them about his religion and his gods, and he wanted to use their talent in his government. So that's what he did. He changed their names. He named them after his own gods, but he couldn't change their hearts. They'd already been raised in the truth and knew the Lord God Jehovah, so they didn't compromise, and they continued to be true to the Lord God they knew instead of the false gods of Babylon. Now, the kings had a dream, and the thing escaped him, but it bothered him so bad that he wanted to find out about it. So he asked all of his so-called wise men, And many of you might be surprised to learn we think we've elected politicians in Washington, and they're making their own decisions. To a great degree, they're not. You know, they call in the elite from the universities and colleges that are supposed to be smart and science and so forth, and they get a lot of counsel from them. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. It was bad counsel in his day. It still is. They ought to be calling in somebody that knows the Word of God to tell them what God thinks about it. But, of course, that's not what's going on. And look what we're reaping, what a mess we're reaping. By the way, in the old days they did. In the old days they cared about what preachers would tell them from the Word of God. As late as President Harry Truman, he sought the advice of one of the leading independent Baptist preachers in America as to how to react toward Israel in 1948. And he reacted exactly like we should have and like we're not doing now, by the way. But also, we have the First Amendment to the Constitution. As a result of a preacher by the name of Leland, was his last name. Was it John? Pastor Leland. I'm skipping on him right here. I want to say John Leland. But he was an evangelist. He was Baptist, very much Baptist, in the state of Virginia. Virginia at that time was leading in the legislation. And John Leland, I'm gonna call him John. I'm afraid I'm missing his first name. But John Leland ultimately wound up meeting with Madison and giving us the. Because of that meeting, we have the. Amendments to the Constitution, of which the First Amendment gives us freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom of press. That's so very, very important. And if it wasn't for the Baptists, because they were fighting the state religious church in Virginia, if it wasn't for the Baptists, you and I wouldn't have had the freedoms we've enjoyed in the Constitution. And still, the thorn in the liberal side today is the First Amendment to the Constitution. They can't get around it. They've tried to every kind of way. And amendments like the Second Amendment for your right to bear arms, those things, you say, some of you folks from up north, I want to just be real straightforward, honest with you. You've been sold a bad bill of goods on Baptists. There's a whole lot of stigma up north in certain places against Baptists. But you need to study your history. If it wasn't for Baptists, you wouldn't have the freedom as an American that you've got today. Now, you say, how are you getting that out of the book of Daniel? Well, that's sort of between the lines. But it's the truth that you need to study in your true American history, not what's perverted in the classroom today, but really what is truth. And here we have Nebuchadnezzar wanting to get the benefit of these bright young Jews, seed of the king. You remember I took you back already and showed you how that what was happening to Daniel and his companions was predicted and prophesied by the prophet Isaiah when he went into King Hezekiah, who was a good king. And you remember when he was sick and God gave him 15 more years on his life. Then shortly after that, he makes a mistake and brings in the bureaucrats, so to speak, the staff of the king of Babylon, brings them in and shows them all the goodies, including the sacred things in the temple. And Isaiah goes back to King Hezekiah and tells him, you shouldn't have done that. And he predicts that your grandsons, and I'm paraphrasing it now, will be eunuchs in the court of Babylon. And that's what Daniel is now. He's a grandson removed of Hezekiah. Now he's been made a eunuch with the rest of them, but he's been honored, and especially now as he interprets the king's dream. And I'm reviewing a little bit. Some of you folks bear with me. In chapter 2, we move on down to the feet of the image that the king dreamed about. Now he dreamed about an image that probably looked like a Babylonian soldier of his day. God used that picture. Somebody said a picture is worth 1,000 words. Sometimes it's worth more than that. And in this case, God gave an image of a man, of a soldier, that typifies all of world history right on down to where you and I are living at this very minute. It starts with the head of the soldier being made of gold and representing the kingdom of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Moves on down to the shoulders of the image and the arms, representing the empire of the Medes and Persians, two arms, two kings, Cyrus and Darius, reigned over the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Then he moves on down to the waist and top thighs, which would be brass, representing the next kingdom that would replace the Medes and Persians was Alexander the Great, the Greek kingdom, known by its shiny brass that of the helmets that the soldiers wore. They come in quick movement, was able to take the kingdom from the Medes and Persians. And then finally, the two legs of the image of the man, the soldier, Eastern and Western division of the Roman Empire, represented by iron, the iron that cuts all the rest of it. The strongest material, yet the cheapest material compared to brass, silver, and gold. And finally, we get down to the feet of the image, and that's where we're trying to catch up where we left off. The feet of the image, toes, 10 toes, mixed with iron and clay. They don't mix. You can get iron shovel out there and dig clay, and the clay will stick to it for a while, but it'll finally wear off. It'll finally come off. And so the image of the 10 toes shows the weakness now of the end of the time of world governments being weak. Iron is strong, clay is weak in the sense they don't mix. And that's where we're living right now, not with one world kingdom, but with a 10-toe thing that has progressed down through all those kingdoms. And where we're at right now. Now, going a little further than where we're at right now, the Bible predicts, and again I'm reviewing because I've said this before, the Bible predicts in the day that the Antichrist takes power, he will rule with 10 kings, just like the 10 toes on the image. It won't be his world kingdom. His leadership under him will be the 10 kings. I believe, and I talked to you a little bit about it as we look at verse 42 and 43 of chapter 2. I talked to you a little bit. I believe these 10 kings that will receive power with the beast, the Antichrist, I believe that they'll be more than human. They'll be supernatural to some degree. They'll be satanic, just like Judas was satanic when Satan entered into him and he betrayed the Lord. So I look at it here in verses 43, and your King James Bible is always so accurate. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with mire clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now let's look at the word they again. I covered it. Well, I wasn't here last week, so the week before I covered it. It says, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, the seed of men, we understand. We see that all the time. Babies are born and grow up and produce, and others grow up. That's the seed of men. But this they that's going to show up right here, they're different. They're not the seed of men. They're something else. And just like the iron and the clay will not mix together, neither will these aliens, I'm going to call them that, mix with humankind. We're in the hybrid generation, aren't we? Everything is a part of this and part of that. Hybrid generation. Well, I believe the Bible predicts there's going to be some hybrid rulers under the main ruler, the Antichrist. Now, we know we're living in a time when there's no world kingdom like Rome. We know we're in a time when the kingdoms are divided, as it were, into states. In America, we call it the United States. In Europe, they call it the European Union. But all of it is still such a picture of the toes of iron and clay. The time of uniting everybody. Boy, that's the theme today. It's been for so long. If verse 43 sounds strange to you, just remember, Jesus warned us concerning his second coming that it would be like it was in the days of Noah. Days of Noah was when the fallen angels mixed with the daughters of men and produced the giants in the land and the, I'd say, hybrids or freaks that they produced. A lot of stuff on that. You can watch in the on the TV and History Channel. I think Sister Christina was telling me this morning she'd watched some program where And by the way, the Pope is saying more and more about this stuff, where that the aliens out there, ETs, extraterrestrials, UFOs, the whole nine yards, that they may have been our creator. Have you heard this statement? They may have seeded the planet. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're teaching. Somebody's spending big money to make those programs. You understand that, folks? I mean, it's costing to put that out there, and it's out there big time. And the Catholic Church right now has a big telescope built on one of the mountains out in Arizona watching for E.T. Now, it's in the news. I'm not inventing this. So, all right, preacher's nuts. No, maybe you just paying attention to the wrong things today. You might ought to get informed a little bit. And truth of the matter is, I know you ladies, you get tired, my wife does, gets tired of hearing the bad news. Yeah, but don't stick your head in the sand. You ought to know some things. You ought to know a little more than what's the latest hairstyle or fashion out of Paris or something else. Know a little bit. And this sort of stuff is yet future to materialize to its worst, but it is going to happen. And here's a group that's going to show up, whatever they be the ETs or be there something else, they're not going to mingle with men. They're going to be hybrids. They're going to be fakes, but they're going to have the power to rule, because the power is going to be given to them by the beast. The book of Revelation tells us, chapter 13, about the beast. And he's the one that's going to come in and make everybody take the mark. The 666 is the number of his name, whatever the mark may be. Maybe pretty much invisible, maybe a chip on the skin, maybe something else. We got the technology today. We don't know what they're going to use. But I tell you this, the need for it today is really apparent. Because now in the computer world, the hackers are getting into everything. Even the U.S. government's own computers are not safe from the hackers. And there's people call you on the phone to try to trick you out of your card number. Especially that little part on the back, PIN number or whatever it's called. They're doing everything. Had a fella call, and I've had more than one. I had one call my house and, oh, you just won something big. You won the prize. Well, what did I do to win the prize? Knowing in my heart I hadn't done nothing, you know. What did I do to win? He said, well, you just traded with one of our companies that's given a big gift. I said, what company? Well, we're not allowed to tell that. Well, when did I trade with them? Well, you traded with them yesterday. Well, the only thing I'd done yesterday was buy gas up in city of Groveland. I'd been up there to funeral or something, and I'd stopped in a service station. I knew I'd only used my card one time that day, so that told me something right there. I just used it for gas. Oh, he was slick. He kept on talking to me about it. He had most of my card number, but what he didn't have was a part on the back that he needed, the little one. I told him, I said, I don't think so. I said, well, just give me that and we're going to send you this gift. I said, no, I don't think so. I won't do that. And he said, oh, it's legit. He said, isn't your wife's name Sonia? I said, yeah. Isn't this part of your number? I said, yeah. He said, well, give me the rest. I said, no, you're not getting the rest of it. And he said this, what could I say to you, Mr. Carter, to make you understand this is legit? I said, not a thing I can think of. Now, you think about that. Just a pure con, man. Nothing but a con. And they're calling people and they're ripping off people. Well, let me put it this way. If you get an invisible number on your forehead or in your hand, like Revelation 13 talks about, then that's going to stop a lot of crime, because it's going, I guess they can chop your hand off and take it somewhere. and in our day and time, they can chop your head off too. Islam can anyway, or is doing it. But with all that joking about it, it's going to look like the answer. When this guy comes in with a plan, it's going to look like the answer. And you can't buy or sell without it. And you say, I won't do it. Well, you will, because the Bible says you will. If you're still here, I believe we're going to be gone if we're saved. But there's just enough saved people in this world that would say, no, I've read the Bible. I'm not about to take that thing. But you'll be surprised how many will take it. And, of course, I'm believing trumpet could sound and get us out of here before then. But what I see in verse 43 of chapter 2 here is really, really up to date with what's being shown on the TV. Look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, that just really catches me up to where I should have be jumping in. But Daniel interprets the dream. The king recognizes the dream immediately. And so therefore, if Daniel could tell him the dream, he also trusts the interpretation is right. You see, his own wise men, his own con men, tried to say, tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. Yeah, but the king was too smart for that. He said, if you're smart enough to tell me the honest interpretation, you can tell me the dream. So he trapped him there. So you're coming on down, you find the king then in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation, sweet odors unto him. In other words, bring the sacrifice I would normally give to my idols. Let's do it to Daniel. Now, Daniel didn't want that, but the king elevates him, promotes him, puts him in charge of things. Look at it in verse 47. And the king answered Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God, now a distinction to your God to my God, not mine, but your God is a God of gods. Now, he's got the little word A in front of God here, is a God. See, he believes in many gods. Of gods, little g gods, almost all false religion, just a few otherwise, but most all of them believe in a plurality of gods, many gods. And so the little g gods in the Bible are mentioned, and here it is right here. And a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And he says here, then the king made Daniel a great man. Now, he didn't make him a great man. God's the one made him a great man. But what he's trying to do is put honor on him, recognition on him, and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, that's the top position. I want you to notice how Daniel don't forget the others that went to the prayer meeting with him. Sometimes we see where somebody gets elevated and they forget their friends on the level they used to be on. Not here. Daniel doesn't forget. And so as you look a little bit farther here, it says, then Daniel requested, verse 49, of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, the gate of the king is not like you and I would think of a gate. It's in the council room. It's the top echelon of government. You'll note when you read the story of Lot down in Sodom, Lot sat in the gate. That means he was also on the city council, so to speak. He had compromised with his soul so much that he was sitting in the council room with the homosexuals. And that's another story I don't get off into. But sitting in the gate is talking about the high seat up next to the king where government decisions are made. If we run it to our day and time, you catch a view of it once in a while on TV, you'll see the president sitting there at a big table with a host of men around him. And oftentimes, if you look close, you'll see one of them is a Muslim. Now, you don't find a Baptist preacher sitting there or a Methodist preacher. You find a Muslim sitting there. That ought to scare us to death, folks, in our country today. But anyway, here we got these three boys that's put over the affairs now. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think this made the crowd happy that these Jews had been elevated over them like that? Made these Persians happy? Of course not. Of course not. You see, they had already failed to try to con the king with his dream. And all of a sudden, these Jews have leapfrogged over them and took first place in the government with the king. They had succeeded where his wise men and astrologers and magicians had failed. I'll guarantee you, they didn't go away being happy. They should have been, because if Daniel had not interpreted the dream, they'd have lost their heads. Their head was already on the chopping block for trying to con the king. Daniel saved their hide. He saved the whole thing. And yet, I'll tell you what happened, and you'll see it in the next number of verses in chapter 3. They were filled with envy and jealousy and hatred to try to get rid of Daniel. Folks, we got to watch it today. In this old flesh, this old fallen flesh, these old bodies we walk around in, we got the same ability or depravity, I might say, to be jealous of somebody that succeeds where we failed. And we got to be really careful about that. You can see it with kids early. You can see it all the way through school days. You can see it on the in the business world. You can see it in corporations. And it's just another proof that man is a sinner, that he's depraved. I'm going to preach a sermon on this as I get around to it. But we got to be careful today. We're in such a day of ego. I see some teenagers doing stupid things in the news, and the whole thing is they felt like they were not getting attention. They actually have a complex about whether or not I'm going to be recognized. And these little girls that pull off their clothes and show nude pictures on their phones to others, all of that fits right in this category. I got to build up me. I saw the president at some meeting with somebody, and I'm fixing to hit some of you hard, just hold your breath a minute, taking a selfie. Isn't that the way they do it? Hold up that little phone and take a selfie. All right. That's got a little ego in it, whether you know it or not. Now, I understand taking a few pictures to send to the grandkids or vice versa, but I'll be honest with you. Somebody comes to take my picture, I don't like it, for it's going to be worse than the last one. Truth. Why would I expect it to be any better? The truth is, we can play around with that stuff, but watch out that ego's not into some of it. Amen. I wasn't expecting much on that, but amen, Mickey, and myself. Truth of the matter is, we're in that day and age today. All about me instead of somebody else. All right, I got off on that meddling a little bit. But let's move into chapter 3. We got about 5 minutes of lesson left. Try to get our setting here. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, why did he do this? I suspect, and this is supposition with me, he's trying to make the image in the dream that he saw, that Daniel has interpreted, a big image. It was really big. It was great when the king saw it in the dream. Now, has his ego gone to the top? He's the head of gold. He was the first world kingdom. He was the head of gold. He's kind of proud of that. And so is he now created an image concerning his own greatness? Perhaps so. And it tells how big it was. 60 cubits. That's 60. And the width, 6 cubits. And he set it up, big enough it stood up, in the province of Babylon. Now, let me say this. The Bible tells us when the Antichrist shows up, there's going to be a time that he's going to sit in the temple showing himself as God. He's going to have an image. And people are going to have to worship that image. So Nebuchadnezzar here becomes a type. When I mean a type, a shadow of the coming Antichrist, who's also going to have an image. Now, it is interesting if you count this, the breadth there of 6 cubits, 60 cubits, so you got 60 and you got 6, and by the way, in some of the numbering systems, you don't use a zero, and so you got 6 here. But if we read a little further, beginning down in verse 2, we read where he calls all the crowd together for the dedication of the image, and he gives a command in verse 4, then a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. That's in verse 4 and 5. Now, if you count the instruments, how many? 6. So you got 60. feet high, or I'm going to call it feet, cubits, 6 cubits wide, and 6 types of instruments. You've got 666 showing up right here in the prophecy. And what is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to mark everybody. But the Antichrist number, the Antichrist name, Revelation 13 says is 666. Now, here you got a picture. 500 to 800 years before Christ was born, the book of Daniel was written. Yet you find the Bible fits together perfect. Authors many times did not know each other. Very few of them did. Many times there's hundreds of years difference and even thousands of years difference between the time one book was written and another book was written. But when you put them all together, they fit. They don't contradict. And you get detail on certain events that are yet future. And certainly the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period, the millennial reign, all of that is yet future. You and I are living at the feet, 10 toes of the image. We find the rest of the dream was that a stone cut out without hands. That's the Lord Jesus. He's the rock of ages. He's the stone that the builders rejected. He's coming and he's going to hit the image, not on the head, that's history. Not on the breast of silver, that's history. Not on the brass kingdom of Alexander, that's history. Not even on the legs of Rome, because they've gone undercover, and in a sense that's history. But we're living in the time of the 10 toes mixed with iron and clay, and the stone lands on the feet. And he brings the whole image down. In a sense, the whole image is one, because one kingdom kind of melts into the other and melts into the other and melts into the other until you finally get down to the feet. And that's when the stone lands. So if you didn't have anything else in the Bible to tell you, this tells you that in the time when there'll be no one world kingdom, in the time when a lot of different small kingdoms will try to glue themselves together, as it were, with clay, in that time, the smiting stone cut out without hands, the Lord Jesus Christ returns, brings the whole image down, and as we read in verse 44 of chapter 2, he replaces all those kingdoms with his, and his kingdom will never be consumed, and it shall stand forever, that verse says. So I'm excited in the sense I believe the Lord's going to call his bride out first before he comes back and smites the feet of the world kingdoms. But the truth of the matter is, I can sure see it's setting up for him to come, because there is no other answer and there is no other kingdom out there that is going to rise. His is going to come and be set up and rule forever. And that's the victory we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells you what's going to happen in the future. The big question is to be ready, to know you belong to him, that you're saved. And the truth of the matter is, a lot of folks today claim they're